Exodus chapter 20 this evening. So the last time I preached on two verses, and this time I'm preaching from one. So a short word to us here. But I promise you that I can preach more than one or two verses. So Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. Let's give heed now to the everlasting word of God. There the word of God says to us, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's." May the Lord bless his word to us tonight. Well, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, during the time that Jesus was on the earth, the Pharisees were the Jewish leaders of the time, and they were more concerned, really, often with their outward actions before God more than anything else. And the Ten Commandments really ultimately became rules for external obedience to the law of God, the law of Moses, that helped maintain their acceptance in God's sight. And they had a tendency to reduce the Ten Commandments to merely external behavior. And truth be told, if we're honest with ourselves, we have that very same tendency, don't we? But the one commandment that no one in any way can reduce down to mere outward obedience is the Tenth Commandment, "You shall not covet." You see, the Tenth Commandment is totally about our inward behavior, isn't it? You can't get around that one simple fact with this commandment, no matter how hard you might try. It is entirely about our inward behavior before God and the world. And as a result, this commandment influences all the others, because violating it, as Dr. Fesco has pointed out, is often the gateway to breaking the other commandments. And so this rule reminds us, loved ones, that God knows. He knows all the motives that are the root of all our actions. And when you understand that God knows everything about you, better than you know the things about yourself, including your very desires and longings and motives in your heart. When you understand that then the law of God here truly becomes staggering. It is staggering. It regulates our entire life. It punches through our external behavior right into your very thoughts and motives at the core of your being. And so it regulates our entire life in the sight of God, the law does. And this is why Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, in the New Testament, could declare that the Ten Commandments really were about heart motives in addition to our outward actions. You see, he didn't raise the standard of the law, as some may have taught, but he was simply interpreting the law through the Tenth Commandment's regulation of our inner motives and desires. And so, in other words, he was interpreting the law the way God originally intended the law to be interpreted. And our catechism, in question and answer 113, picks this up as well. You might have wondered why. Well, why doesn't the Tenth Commandment in question and answer 113 really explain what the Tenth Commandment is all about? Well, it's because it's talking about the heart motives. That's what the Heidelberg is really trying to bring out, the true meaning of the Tenth Commandment. There, it says that the catechism tells us that God's will for us in the Tenth Commandment is that not even the slightest thought or desire contrary to any one of God's commandments should ever arise in my heart. Rather, with all my heart, I should always hate sin and take pleasure in whatever is right. And so this evening, let's think about the implications of this Tenth Commandment for our lives. What does it teach us? Well, the 10th commandment teaches us not to sinfully desire the things that we don't have. And ultimately, it teaches us to find all of our contentment in our circumstances in Jesus Christ. And so let's think about this commandment by thinking about these three things. First, we'll consider Israel's command to be content. We'll think of this commandment in its original context. And second, we'll consider Christ's perfect contentment and how he fulfills this 10th commandment in our place. And third, then we'll consider our command to be content, because it still does apply to us today. And so first of all, let's consider Israel's command to be content. And we'll do so by beginning with the thinking about the horizontal aspect, because we can look at the law of God and think about the horizontal aspect, the man-to-man aspect of how man relates to man in accordance with the scriptures and with these commandments. And then we'll also think about the vertical aspect, the man in relation to God element of this commandment. But first, the horizontal element here. What does it mean to covet? And perhaps this is Captain Obvious. We're taught very well in this church what coveting means, but it means simply to desire or to lust. But it's not just wanting or desiring something. As biblical theologians and commentators point out, it's sinfully wanting something that doesn't belong to us, or that God has not given to us at this time in our lives. And so it's really a consuming desire to have something that someone else has. And so the Israelites were not to desire to possess what belonged to their neighbor. And so the commandment there in verse 17 of Exodus 20, it gives us some very specific examples of what not to covet. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not covet his male or female servants. You shall not covet his animals. And God, in his awesome wisdom, understands our mischievous fallen tendency to look for loopholes in God's law. And so he adds, you shall not covet anything. So there's no wiggle room here. You cannot covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. And that really makes this commandment airtight. The 10th commandment forbids coveting anything. And so when we lust after things and the things in this verse and other things, it can and it often does lead to violating other commandments. And we have examples in Scripture all over the place of this, but one that we'll consider among many is King David, as we heard not too long ago from 2 Samuel. And King David coveted Bathsheba, didn't he? And so let's pay attention here just for a few moments as we trace the chain of events that coveting led to. His longing to have a woman that wasn't his wife led to his breaking the 7th commandment and committing adultery with her. And his unholy desire then to have what didn't belong to him, it also led him to break the 8th commandment as well in stealing another man's wife. And then all of this then led to his breaking of the 6th commandment, didn't it? By having Bathsheba's husband, Uriah the Hittite, murdered on the battlefield. And when you think about those ugly events, I mean, what a terrible, awful chain of events that took place there. And you see, loved ones, the warning in that is that this is what coveting leads to if left unchecked. If you let your unholy desires have run of your life, this is what it leads to. It leads to breaking many and all of God's commandments and will lead to disaster. And so we can learn from this that one sinful, even just one sinful inward desire for something that God has not provided for us can lead to his breaking many other commandments. And so the Israelites were not to desire for something that God had not provided for them, that they were not to desire what belonged to their neighbor. And so really, at the end of the day, the 10th commandment, it is about our inward desires. And so let's spend now just a few moments thinking about that vertical aspect, that man to God relation of this 10th commandment. You see, God promised to give the Israelites the land of Canaan, we call it the promised land, right? And he promised also to provide for them everything that they needed. And while they were in the wilderness, you remember, after the Exodus, and they were heading toward Canaan, God provided daily food for them, didn't he? In the manna that came down from heaven. And he also provided that great pillar of cloud by day to provide direction for them and also relief from the elements during the day. And also at night, he provided that pillar of fire for direction to follow and also to provide warmth for them. And so God had promised, and he did, take care of all of their needs while they were on the earth. And in Numbers 26, we learn that God promised also to give each of the 12 tribes of Israel a portion of the land. So not only did he promise to take care of them and did take care of them, he promised that he would give them a place to live as well. Also, this land that he promised to give them is described in Scripture as a land overflowing with milk and honey. They were not going to have any true need. And in Ezekiel chapter 20, God calls that promised land that's flowing with milk and honey the most glorious of all lands. And so God had promised to provide for them and to take care of them richly and take care of all of their needs. And so if the Israelites acknowledged these things as coming to them in God's goodness, coming to them, they would have no need to long for the other things that others had around them. If they knew that God was going to provide for them and give to them everything that they needed, they wouldn't have the need to look and long for what others had. And so when they did see that others had something that was a blessing to them, they could rejoice. They were to rejoice with them. God had blessed them with that. They understood that that came from God, and were to understand that that came from God to them. And that even though they themselves did not have it, that they knew that God had given it to them, though. But that we ourselves would still have our needs met. And so they were supposed to appreciate that God had blessed the people around them and themselves, even as he promised to do so. And so this is how they were to live. This is how they were to live in the land, remembering that God had always taken care of their needs. And so ultimately, this means that they were to be content. They were to be content with what God had provided to them and not coveting what belonged to their neighbor. And so it's been said that another helpful way to think about what coveting is that it's wanting something in such a way that it causes us to be discontent with what God has given us now in this life. And let me say that again, that coveting can also be thought in this way, that it's wanting something in such a way that causes us to be discontent with what God has given to us now in his providence in our life. And so the purpose of this commandment, though, it was also to teach the Israelites that their life in this world was not lasting, that it was temporary, ultimately, and that it was momentary, because you think about what all the promised land foreshadowed, right? It foreshadowed to them the promised land of heaven. And in the meantime, as they were waiting for heaven, that while they were on the earth, they were not to lust after others' possessions. And ultimately, those temporary earthly things were to pale in comparison to what was coming, the eternal promise rest, the eternal inheritance in heaven. And so really, the Israelites and us were to be like Abraham. In Hebrews chapter 11, it says that Abraham, by faith, went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. And so the Israelites, when they had this commandment to not covet, were to remember that God had provided for them and he had promised something great for them in the future, and they were to put all their hope in that and not be consumed with what they perceived to be their needs in this life while they were on the earth. And so they were to be content with all of God's provisions given to them and keep their eye at the same time on that greater and awesome life to come in the age to come. And so this kind of contentment with what God has given us now and knowing what is coming in the future with our eternal inheritance and resting all our desires on that promise and his promises of heaven, that's the true essence of the 10th commandment. But now let's consider how Christ has fulfilled this 10th commandment for his people by never coveting, and learn how he was perfectly content with what God had provided for him and set his eyes on heaven. And that's our second point tonight, Christ's perfect contentment. And you see, it is so important for us. It's good and it's necessary for us not only to see God's perfect holiness and his righteousness revealed in the Ten Commandments, and it's also important to see our sinfulness in them, but it's also good. It's also important to see the perfection of Christ in them as well, because he fulfilled these in our place. He obeyed them in our place, which we were unable to do for ourselves. And so we get to see in the Ten Commandments and in all the commandments, we get to see how great our Savior is. Yeah, we see our sinfulness. Yeah, we see God's holiness. But we also see and should be led to see how great our Savior is. And when we, in this right way, meditate upon the law of God, it's awesome to behold our Savior. You see, just as a bride wants to know her husband because she's enraptured by him and captivated by him, so too do we want to know everything about our husband as the bride of Christ. And he's shed his blood for us. And so, really, how could we not want to search out and know this great husband that we have? And so let's do that. Even as we just scratch the surface of doing that, how great our Savior is in fulfilling this 10th commandment. And we'll do so by considering just briefly a few minutes of Matthew chapter 4. And you can read it perhaps later on your own, but you'll remember there that Jesus was tested by the devil in the wilderness, wasn't he? And he was given three temptations there in the wilderness, one to turn stones into bread, and then two to throw himself down from the temple, and three to worship Satan in order to receive this world's glories. And in this wilderness testing here, the devil put before our Lord things for him to desire, to long for, things for him to covet. And this was especially highlighted in that third temptation. In Matthew 4, verses 8 and 9, it says, "Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to them, 'All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me.'" And so Jesus was tempted. The devil put a temptation before him to desire something that God had not given to him to have during his lifetime. And thankfully, this wasn't appealing to Jesus. And he rebuked the devil, and then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" You see, Jesus didn't want what didn't belong to him at that time. He didn't covet. You see, Jesus set his eyes on heaven and what was to come and his reward in heaven. And so he didn't covet the things of this world. And he stayed fixed on contentment in the will of God for his life at that time and in God's provision for his life. He knew that it was God's will for him to suffer in this life and even die first for his people's sins before he would receive glory, before he would receive the nations. Suffering now, glory later, was his mission. And he remained true to that. He remained true to that. Even in his darkest moments of suffering, he still entirely entrusted his life and his soul to God and his will. In Matthew 26, he cries out in contemplating what was before him on the crucifixion. He says, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." You see, Jesus understood that God promised him glory in heaven, in that great covenant of redemption before time, that if he would suffer and die for his people first. And so Jesus, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And he even endured the awful cross, as the scriptures say for us, for the joy that was set before him, knowing that afterward he would receive fully all that God had promised to him. Glory, exaltation to the right hand of the Father in heaven, and that he would be given the name that is above every name. And so Jesus didn't covet anything earthly because his eyes were set on things above, and he was content in the will of God. And so when we consider the 10th commandment of "you shall not covet," we should not only see within it that it forbids coveting, but we should also see Christ's contentment in the will of God for his life and the setting of his mind on heavenly things, and that he did this in our place because we've been discontent, haven't we? And when we covet and when we break this commandment, these are the things that are good for us to remember. And with gratitude, as we confess our sins before God, and to remember that Christ actively obeyed this law, this rule in our place, and that through faith in him, his active obedience has been freely imputed to our account in the sight of God. And so as we consider in our third point our covetousness, let's not forget this awesome truth of the good news of Jesus Christ and what he did. And so by the cross and by the empty tomb, let's remember that all our sins have been exchanged for all of Christ's righteousness, and that is the good news, even in the face of our struggles with coveting in this pilgrim life, in this sad veil of tears, this side of heaven. And so Christ, perfectly avoiding covetousness and resting content in the will of his heavenly Father, loved ones, it should also be mirrored in us who are being renewed more and more in Christ's image by the Holy Spirit. And that brings us to our third point, our command to be content. You see, we find in the new covenant that the moral will of God in the 10th commandment, it still applies to us. And just to name a couple of places in the New Testament that reminds us of this, Ephesians chapter 5. "But sexual immorality and impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous," that is, an idolater, "has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." And we find also in Colossians 3 this command not to covet. Verse 5 there, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness," which is idolatry. And so let's spend a few moments thinking about some ways in which we do covet and break this commandment. And of course, you might say, "Pastor, you know, that's kind of morbid to just jump right in and just immediately consider how we have failed this commandment." But we have. And we can't truly appreciate the good news of Jesus Christ unless we choke down the bad news that we're coveters. Because if we think that we haven't coveted, well, then, you know, you really got to think twice about that. But before we do that, though, I think it is important to reiterate something briefly as we're about to probe into our belly buttons for a few moments. Not all things that we desire are bad, and I think we have to know that. We do have to keep that proper perspective. You see, when we desire food, we desire food when we're hungry, right? We desire to love. We desire to be loved in healthy relationships. We desire community and fellowship so that we are not alone. We desire to have things that make our lives easier or more comfortable. We desire to better our circumstances. And so these things in and of themselves are not bad. And we have to keep that in mind. But the problem, though, the problem enters in when we desire these types of things in this world sinfully, in such a way that we think that we can't be content or happy in this life without them. That's the problem. Taking something good and turning it into bad. And so we do covet in our hearts, loved ones, when we say things like this: if only I had a bigger house. Or if only my house looked as clean as so-and-so's. I'd feel better about myself if that were true. Or we covet when we say in our hearts, if only my lawn was as green as that guy's down the road. Or we covet when we just simply wish we had a lawn for our children to play in. And we get discontent before the Lord. And see, we're guilty when we desire in this way, because God says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. And we covet when we have thoughts like this: wow, that woman is beautiful. I wish I had a wife that looked like that. Or we covet in our hearts when we say, you know what, that guy, he is so nice. He is so friendly to everybody all the time. If only I had married someone like him. You see, we're guilty of coveting at times. Because you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. If we think that we cannot be happy, we cannot be content in this life without that. We're coveting. We're coveting. Now, children and young people, you might be thinking, okay, I've gotten out of this one. This one doesn't apply to me. But it does. And maybe you're nudging your parents, yeah, stop coveting, stop coveting. But, you know, you're a little coveter too. And think about this. And I know that you young people and children, you think this and have thought this, okay? So listen here. If only I had parents like so-and-so. I wish I didn't have the parents that I have right now. If only they were like so-and-so, I would be able to do this. I would be able to do that. My life wouldn't be so miserable. I know you've thought it, or maybe you've said it out loud. Perhaps you have. I know you have. And so you are a coveter too, because the Word of God says you shall not covet anything. And so Kevin DeYoung, in his little commentary on the Heidelberg Catechism, he said it well. He said, if you are frequently complaining about your house, if you're frequently complaining about your spouse, if you're frequently complaining about the quality or the quantity of your possessions, or if you're frequently complaining about the general state of your life, you're breaking the 10th commandment. So let me say that again. If you are frequently complaining about your house, your spouse, the quality or quantity of your possessions, or the general state of your life, you're breaking the 10th commandment. You're coveting. And who here among us can claim that they have not done that? Who here among us can claim that they haven't been discontent in the will of God for their life right now? We are guilty. We are coveters, you know, and that's not easy at times to hear. And so when we consider these things, And we realize that this law reveals and exposes our guilt, even in our very thoughts and desires. And we must recognize that we are truly unholy and go to the Lord and confess it openly to the Lord. And so, loved ones, do that. Confess your covetousness. Confess your sinful desires to have the things that God has not given to you now in His providence. Confess your discontentful longings to get out of your current circumstances so that you can have different circumstances that are easier, so that you can avoid hardship or suffering or to get out of a jam. Confess that to the Lord. And remember that heaven is yours. Remember that all of your true needs, your biggest needs, have been met. Your sins have been forgiven. You have the Spirit of God, which is the down payment guarantee of the reception of the full inheritance of God in heaven. That is what you need the most, and it's been given to you freely in God's love and His grace and His mercy to you. And remember that you will have it all in its fullness one day. But in the meantime, we're to trust in God's fatherly hand of providence in the good and in the bad. When we realize there are things that we want that we don't have, or that God has given it to so-and-so but not to us. And so through faith alone, loved ones, look away from yourself and look to Christ for the forgiveness that you need. And remember that He came and He placed Himself under this commandment, and that He lived it out perfectly in your place by being content in the Father's will for His life, and by treasuring heaven and longing for heaven more than earthly possessions and earthly things. And remember that He then offered Himself willingly in your place as a sacrifice, and that He placed Himself under the wrath of God for all of your horrendous coveting. And know that on the cross He became the greatest coveter that ever lived, because all of our covetous sins were heaped on Him. And then be thankful that God had raised Him from the dead on the third day. And that's the good news for us, loved ones. And so, since God has so graciously purchased you from your sins and from your heinous coveting, loved ones, don't live any longer in it. Don't let this be the thing that defines your life. Don't let your desires for earthly things or what others have that you don't have, don't let that be the defining thing in your life, because that's not who you are as a redeemed Christian. Sin shall not have dominion over you. But instead, with a thankful heart, in Hebrews 13:5, it says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have in this life." And loved ones, don't lay up treasures on earth, as Jesus said, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust can destroy them, and where robbers cannot steal them from you. And in God's grace, trust Him to take care of what you need in this life, because He's promised to do that for you. And set your eyes on heaven. And loved ones, be content with what you've been given now in His providence. And let the gospel transform you. And to realize that godliness, as Scripture says in 1 Timothy, godliness with contentment is great gain, loved ones. And so, in conclusion, ultimately, what else do we need? Our Lord tells us, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and everything else will be added to you. And so, as we patiently wait on God in faith, let us show Him our gratitude and contentment in our hearts, and look forward to the treasure of heaven, loved ones. So whatever it is that you find yourself constantly wanting to cling to and long for and place all your happiness and contentment in, and that thing that causes you to be discontent because you're not getting it, let those things fade away, loved ones, and look forward to heaven. And so may we always in this life be found praising Jesus, even with the words of Psalm 73, and finding all our contentment in Him. Whom have I in heaven but You? Let's put all our contentment in him. There is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. May God help us to make that our prayer. May that be our plea before him, that there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that in it we learn what you desire for us to be like. And Lord, we know we have fallen short. We covet so many things and in so many ways, and we don't even often know that we're doing it. And sometimes we do it willfully, knowing that it's wrong. And so we are weak, we are frail, we are sinful. Lord, help us to be content in your will, knowing that we have heaven, knowing that you are our good Father in heaven, and that all things you are working in accordance with your providence for our good, and that you have promised to take care of our needs. And so, Lord, help us to set aside the things that we have the tendency to place our hope in and our contentment in, and work your will in us, O God. We love you. We thank you for giving us your Son to redeem us from all our covetousness. For we pray these things in his name. Amen.